So it's been a week. Wow. And thank you for your prayers. We have had great ministry over this last week, as we've seen six people from either directly in our membership or connected to our membership pass and go be with the Lord and have services, and one's tomorrow. And I just want to first just say thank you to all of you who have been praying for every family. I've been praying for and have had direct ministry with all those families. And our funeral team ladies have been amazing, amazing, just how awesome the ladies of our church are, and you guys too. But the funeral team ladies have just really been working extra overtime to make sure every family is blessed. And so I just want to thank you. Thank you for praying. Thank you for reaching out with practical acts of service. Thank you for being there when people are in times of grief. It's so important. It's a great opportunity. The Bible says that God draws near to, he's close to the brokenhearted, and you've been doing that. So thank you. And for those of you who have reached out to me to say you're praying for me, thank you. I was saying to one sister this morning that when I got the phone call about Joyce Aaron passing, it was the 6th, and I was working on my sermon, and all of a sudden, I just couldn't concentrate. I just felt overwhelmed. And just, it took me most of that day to get my bearings again. but that's real, isn't it? When you're going through circumstances, it is to feel the weight of the moment and to be still and know that he is God. And not to try to push through it or rush through it, but just to be present through that all. And so I just want to say a quick prayer over you pastorally. Just thank you. And for those of you who are grieving, I love you. And you know that, and we've been walking through this together. So, Lord Jesus, be merciful and compassionate, for that is who you are. I thank you for every person within the sound of my voice, those who are home, who are not here today, for those who are here, for those who are listening to this now, and those who will be hearing it in the future. I pray peace and rest, compassion and mercy upon you. And for those who are grieving, we pray, God, that you would be close. Oh, Lord, we remember our beloved who have gone to be with you. And we look forward to the day that we'll be reunited with them. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, and the mission he's called us to live in the midst of these dark days. May we shine like lights in the darkness so that all will see the hope that we have fixed our eyes on. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son so that the world may know you and experience your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And something interesting happened to me in the midst of all that. So here I am, just on mission, responding. And I get a call from Newcastle High School inviting me to become the new assistant track coach for the throws department. And someone from our congregation let them know that I was an all-state thrower in high school and have a little bit of a throwing background. And so, you know, I go up there, and at first I stonewalled it. At first I hem and hawed and said, well, maybe I can do a clinic for you. I've done that for others. And you know, I'm pretty good at saying no. And I've had to become good at saying no, because, wow, there are so many opportunities. Now, I'm the personality type that I can put anything. I can park any car in under the category of mission of God. Okay, that's just, I mean, my three priorities, I'm trying to grow closer to Jesus. I'm trying to love my wife, we're trying to partner to care for our children. And then I'm trying to be a good pastor to the church. But man, there are so many opportunities in our world, in our community, to be on mission for Jesus, right? And man, I can probably park anything someone asks me to do under that category. It's like just, poof, what doesn't fit under the mission of God, right? And so it was like a really hard decision, because my initial response was, psh, you know, no, I can't do that. That'll distract me, and da-da-da-da. But as Kimberly and I talked about it, and she started giving me permission to think about it differently, I realized that after 12 years of being in this community, this is a perfect opportunity for me to be active in the lives of the next generation, to make connections more with the schools and with the families, and that, yes, I do preach at the prison. I said, but I already have a community outreach. I'm preaching in the prison. She said, that's kind of a captive audience, isn't it? And so, and if you guys are watching right now, I love you, you know that. And so they actually, it's funny, when I went back after the quarantine lifted and preached, they're like, oh, you got a haircut, or da-da-da-da, because they've been watching, watched DVDs and stuff of Jim Becker at Foursquare, myself, and so some of the local pastors who are ministering down at the prison. And anyways, so the bottom line is I said yes, because it's on mission for me. It doesn't conflict, and it's part of my design. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. And it's 3 months, you know, after school. So I'm just looking forward to that. And the reason I share that with you is because it wasn't an easy decision. Like I said, I get lots of opportunities and invitations to be a part of the mission of God in lots of cool places and lots of neat ways. And I say no to most of them because I don't want it to rob you of my attention upon my pastoral responsibilities. But man, as I think about the next season of ministry in this community, I want to get even more anchored and entrenched into the lives of Newcastle as we seek to save souls and to build bridges into our community. So pray for me and pray that that will sincerely and truly be a great mission opportunity. And I want you, my desire is for you to be able to discern God's will the same way. I want you to have priorities. I want you to be able to think through, what are my biblical priorities? Okay? What is your number one responsibility? For me, that is Jesus. I mean, before my wife and children is Jesus. Because if I'm not in a good relationship with Jesus, my wife knows it. And my kids know it. And then, because I've made the decision to get married, you know, 22 plus years ago, well, 23 when we got engaged, but when we made the decision to get married, that became a responsibility, an important one. You don't have to get married, but if you choose to, then that becomes a priority you have to be responsible to. And then we made the decision together that we really wanted to have kids. You don't have to have kids, but if you choose to have kids, then that becomes a priority that you have to give your efforts to. And so Jesus, and then Kimberly and the kids, and then we got called to be a pastor. Okay, well, that's an important responsibility, and there's a lot that goes to it. Okay, so you have to know, what are your priorities and how do you order them, and then how do you make decisions about what you say yes or what you say no to? And for me and for us, it comes down to, does this align with how God has made us? Is this according to how we have been made, who we are, according to our calling? And if we say yes to it, are we able to give it the resources, the time, and the energy necessary to do it? And if those answers, if it's not aligned to how God's made me and the calling he's been on my life, and I can't give the time or the resources to do it well, then I should say no to it, even if it disappoints someone, because there's someone I'm trying to focus on. It's Jesus. And I'm trying to be faithful to the responsibilities and the priorities, like having said yes to Kimberly requires me to be responsible and attend to that. You can't choose to get married and then abandon your spouse in the name of Jesus. You can't get married, then choose to have kids, and then in the name of Jesus, abandon your responsibilities to your spouse and your children. That goes against the heart of God. Because your yes means yes, and your responsibilities are your responsibilities. If you want to be single and act like a single person, then don't get married. If you're already married, too late. You can't act like a single person. You're responsible. You can't have kids and then wish you didn't have kids. Too late. You have them. Now be responsible. Be a parent. Be full-time. Be present. You can't have it both ways. Because when you're on the mission of God, you've got to remain faithful. Faithful to your yes. And if it wasn't God's will before you said yes, guess what? God honors your yes, and it now is. So be faithful. Don't come back 20 years later and say, well, maybe it wasn't God's will I married that person. Too late. You said yes. He honors your yes. Okay. Now, I know there's circumstances where this is not a message on divorce and marriage, so don't get caught up in the details. Stay focused with me. I'm talking about the mission of God. Okay? Now, today, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. because what our message is focused on here is how do we live with the missional focus of a Christian soldier. Now, for those of you who are immediately hijacked by any imagery of violence or army or soldier, hang with me. Don't get sidetracked. Don't start chasing that rabbit. I know that's popular to chase rabbits, but stay focused. This is biblical imagery. We're going to explain it. We're going to look at it. Okay, hang out there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the reason we're going to look at this imagery today is because I want you to learn what it means to remain focused on the mission, like a soldier who has been listed by God to be a part of his work. So the focus here is on focus. Ha! Focus is on focus. All right. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you're with us last week, you know that I spent all sermon focusing on that passage and unpacking it. If you would like to learn more about verse 1, you can listen to last week's sermon because I'm not going to do it again. Okay? But you can read the blog or you can hear the sermon on our webpage. Verse 2, this is the focus for today. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So I'm just looking at Scripture, looking at what the Word of God says here. Verse 4, no soldier in active duty service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Lord, we come to this time and this place for this message so that we may understand this imagery that was given to us. Help us, Lord God, to have an open mind and an open heart to what you would have us learn from your word so that we may apply it and live it in the way that you have intended for us. Lord, speak accurately to us, and may your Holy Spirit break through to those who may have resistance, and may today be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So the purpose of the biblical imagery of being a soldier, and please press in with me, has less to do with our modern understanding of warfare and violence and everything to do with being under authority. Like a good soldier, you are to submit to authority to accomplish the mission of God as given to you by the commander, by the one who enlisted you. If it didn't cause you to go down political rabbit trails, I'd say your commander in chief, because Jesus is your commander in chief. He is the authority of your life. He is the one who's enlisted you. It was for the Father's good pleasure that you would have faith and put your faith in Jesus and through the grace of God that you would come into the family and be a child of God. But instead of using the everyone loves familial family imagery, here Paul's using the not so popular soldier imagery. But it's the same, message, just using a different image. Okay? I want you to know that. So we need to press in. Don't be lazy and check out because you don't like the imagery. Press in and be a good student of the word to understand it. So like a good soldier, you are to submit to authority to accomplish the mission. You are to submit to authority to accomplish the mission. And that mission comes from the commander. Okay, when I was an Army lieutenant, a platoon leader in the 82nd Airborne Division, we were required to know the mission two levels up. So we had to memorize not just what our company, so as a platoon leader, I had to know what the company commander's job was and his mission, but I also had to know the battalion commander's job and his mission just in case something happened where I would have to assume command of the next level up or, God forbid, two levels up. And you also have to understand how what you're doing at this low level as a lieutenant, as a platoon leader, how that is accomplishing the next level and the next level. So you see how it all works together. And that prevents friendly fire. Because if you know what you're doing in conjunction with the platoons around you, and you know how your company is fitting into the mission of other companies, and how your battalion is fitting together with other battalions, then you can see the battlefield differently. And you can think differently. But that requires that me, as a low-level lieutenant, would understand and submit to the authority of those over me, because even if I didn't fully understand my little part, I had to see that my little part fit together with a bigger part. Okay, and that was as an officer. So imagine if you weren't an officer and you were a private, and you just had one little sector of fire to be responsible for. All you knew is the other people on either side of you and their sector of fires. You may not fully understand what the battalion commander is going to do, but you as a private needed to understand, you know, what your corporal was responsible for, then what the sergeant was responsible for. Two levels up. Each person had to know two levels up. Because you had to coordinate your activities. You had to bring it together. You had to work together. But here's the key. Every soldier had to do their part. They had to submit to authority. A private submits to a corporal. A corporal submits to a sergeant. A low-level sergeant submits to a higher-level sergeant. The sergeant submits to a lieutenant. The lieutenant submits to a captain, all the way up. Everyone knew their part. They may not have understood all the way up, the strategic level of the battlefield. They may not have understood the political issues of it. They just did their job. That's why Paul says, verse 4, 2 Timothy 2, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. They need to stay focused on what they were called to do. You need to know what you're called to do according to how God designed you in your life, whether you're single or married, with or without kids. That's why I shared all that. Is because whatever season of life you're in, you don't wish that you're in a different season. You're faithful to the commander in that season of your life. You don't waste your singlehood wishing you were married, and you don't waste your married life wishing you were single. You be faithful. You be faithful right then and right there, whatever the mission is for you in that season. So like a good soldier, you are to submit to authority. And I know the word submit is hard in our culture because we're an unsubmissive people as Americans. We just don't like the word. It has connotations with lots of issues with marriage and sexes and all that kind of stuff. And I know that. But you need to understand, brothers and sisters, if you're going to live the life of a Christian, you need to learn to submit to authority. You need to learn to submit to God's authority. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. We are the members of his body. You know, when I went in the army, it was called an army of one. In many ways, we are one in Christ. We are the many members of one head. And he is the authority over us. So a great way to help you see this soldier imagery and how it connects to the ministry of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, and I understand that tension there, and a great biblical example for us is found in Jesus' praise of the centurion. Do you know that Jesus praised a centurion for his faith? Listen to this. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Verse 10. Now when Jesus heard this, this is beautiful. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." The only other person he praised like this was John the Baptist when he said, "There is no one greater than John the Baptist born of woman." This is high praise. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you believed, as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. In praising the centurion, please be clear, Jesus was not praising Rome. Jesus was not affirming the military occupation of Israel. Jesus was not rubber stamping might makes right. Jesus was not rubber stamping political coercion nor the subjugation of a people group. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was praising the centurion, a Roman military officer, for understanding authority and submission to authority in a way that military people uniquely understand. And that is why Paul would then leverage military imagery, not for the sake of, you know, rubber stamping violence and warfare and all these things that some people just don't even want to hear the soldier imagery of Scripture. We got to understand the intent of God in giving it to us. You see, I believe Jesus was responding to the centurion's faith. Specifically and especially, the centurion used the Greek word kurios. Kurios, the Greek word for Lord, was a term reserved for Caesar. So the Romans had a pantheon of gods, and they believed that their Caesar was not just a military political leader, but he was a divinity. And it was called the imperial cult or the emperor's cult. And I know the word cult is confusing for us, but that means it was an established religious system within Rome. And so a centurion calling Jesus Kyrios was mind-blowing. It wouldn't happen. This was great faith. And I believe Paul uses the soldier imagery to teach us, in the same way that Jesus praised the centurion, to teach us to view Jesus as kurios at whatever cost. Because that would be a death sentence for that centurion. That would definitely be a loss of a job. That would be political subversion in the ranks. So I want you to understand what it means to be under authority. I want you to learn what it means to focus on the mission of God for your life. Seeing Jesus, Kyrios, high and exalted, King of kings, Lord of lords, he is worthy. Is he not worthy of that? Is he not worthy of living a life of focus, of making all of your decisions based upon the priorities that are set on what God is doing in your life and who you are as a child of God, so that every yes means yes and every no means no. And when you say no to things, it's so you can say a better yes. That's why I've gotten good at saying no, is because no to me is no longer a bad word. It means I'm waiting for the better yes. It's kind of like if I, in saying yes to Kimberly, I said no to billions of women. Right? Isn't that what marriage is? I say yes to you because you are God's best and God's plan and God's will for my life. In saying yes to you, I say no to everyone else. So if someone was to proposition me and I were to say no to them, you say you better say no. You see? Why is that any different with your time and your resources and your energy and your attentions and the books you read and the movies you watch? You need to say a better yes. That requires a whole lot of no's. Does that make sense? Okay, just seeing if this is making sense to you. So, in the same way that we cannot throw out Jesus' praise of the centurion because we don't like something about the Roman Empire, we can't throw out Paul's imagery, his soldier imagery, because we don't like something about the military. The Bible uses these metaphors on purpose. So now let's walk through verse 2, so that we can understand even more this missional focus. You still with me? Okay, what we're going to do is what I love to do, is we're going to walk through a verse. Okay? Now, we're not going to be as detailed as last week. Time will not allow that. But also because we just don't need to. There's not as much nuance. But there is some. Okay? These things, the things. So this is 2 Timothy 2:2. If you don't know what I'm doing, I'm back to our original passage now. And I'm going to walk through it. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I want to look at that. So Timothy, who's the prodigy, the apprentice, the student, the pupil of Paul, the disciple, learned how to live on mission with a missional focus by being a firsthand witness of the Apostle Paul's ministry. That's how it happened. He was a firsthand witness. He was there with him. Listen to 2 Timothy. Now, I'm probably not going to give you time to look up all these verses, because here we go. So if you brought your journal, great. And if you didn't bring your journal, my manuscript with all these verses is on the blog, okay? And you can always go back and watch the message again, because hang on, here we go. Okay, Paul expresses this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. And I quote, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." You see, that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Suffer hardship with me, Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Because Timothy was there with him when he was going through everything he went through. He was his missionary partner. He was a firsthand witness. He was learning how to be on mission by being on mission. Now, next week, we're going to look at what is the training regimen. What is the training routine of a soldier? So I'm going to kind of shelf that for now. So next week, we're going to launch out of that 2 Timothy 2:3. And we're going to look at these things, and we're going to learn what is the training routine. But for now, we're just going to keep going to understand this passage. So let's have no confusion about Paul's words here. Okay? We know that athletes, just like soldiers, are going to have to suffer. Okay, have you ever seen a marathoner run 26.2 miles without suffering? No. They had to train their bodies. Have you ever seen a shot putter throw really far without exerting the fullness of their body to put that shot put out there? No, they have to train. Soldiers are the same way. They need to train, and suffering is a part of that, okay? So Timothy learned directly from Paul on the mission field. He learned not only through Paul's words, but through his actions. Timothy was more than an eyewitness. And I want you to hear this, because you hear me this. Church, you are not spectators. This is one of my pet peeves. I became a Christian in the Army. You know this. I didn't grow up in church. So one of my things I am confused about, because I was a soldier, I had a soldier's mentality when I became in the military. I became a Christian because Jesus' story is a whole lot better than secular humanist stories. And I was raised a secular humanist. The state was my highest form of good, so I went to West Point to become an officer to serve my country, because that was the highest form of good I knew. But when I got saved and I realized there was something much bigger, I was confused why the church didn't understand that. There is such a spectator mentality in church, it's confusing. You were not enlisted to be spectators. You were enlisted to be participants in the mission of God. You were enlisted because there is a mission that must be accomplished. And I think throughout history, there has been this unholy, demonic deal made that says, if we hire you to be our pastor, or we give you money to be a missionary, could you do the work so we don't have to? That's perversion. It's prostitution. And I won't have anything to do with it. My job is to equip you to be on mission. That's the job of a pastor. As far as I understand it, yes, I shepherd and I care for you, but to equip you to do the works of ministry that God has prepared for you to walk in. So I'm going to train you. I'm going to equip you, because you are the soldiers of God, and this is your mission. The mission of the Prince of Peace, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to have a missional focus, And the only way you learn that is getting out of the spectator mindset and get into the participant mindset, because that's how Timothy learned. Timothy learned by being with Paul doing the work. Okay, here are three passages for you. I'm just going to go right through them, really, because Paul and Timothy were yoked, and this is how Timothy learned. Acts 19, verses 21 to 22. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways. Wow. So I'm going to send you Timothy, and when you watch him, you see me. That is some amazing mentorship. I can trust that if I send you, you're going to, when you hear Timothy, you hear me. That's confidence. They've been through a lot together. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And then the final passage about this yoking between Paul and Timothy, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. The missional focus of a Christian soldier is caught. Yes, it's taught. That's why I'm teaching you. But over these last 15 days or so, as we've been doing ministry day in and day out, serving our community, serving these families, doing it together, expressions of love, being focused on the compassionate, merciful ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is caught more than it's taught. That does not mean I don't teach you, but it means I must invite you to do it with me. Yes, it requires Bible study, but more so it requires of you to live out your Bible study. Okay? We're in this together because, like I said earlier, we're an army of one. We are the one body of Christ. And who's the commander? It's Jesus. Do not be confused. It's not me. It's Jesus. And you are to learn how to read your Bible, listen to the Holy Spirit in prayer, be in concert with your fellow soldiers for Christ, and accomplish the mission together. There are no Lone Rangers. They make beautiful movies, but they're horrible real-life stories. And that's why the next clause is, entrust these to faithful men. And of first importance, I want to acknowledge that the Greek word that is translated men in the New American Standard is anthropos. Anthropos means people. Okay? So it means men and women, boys and girls, welcome to humanity. You are one of those people that we are to entrust the message with. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is actively enlisting men and women, boys and girls of all ages, to be good soldiers for Jesus. That's the great thing about seeing that. And the goal of all Christian soldiers, men and women alike, is to hear the one who enlisted them say what? Well done, good and faithful soldier. Now, obviously, the word there is servant or slave, depending upon how you want to translate the word. Well done, good and faithful soldier. You want to hear those words from the one who enlisted you. Don't you? That's what I live for. That's why my number one priority is my spiritual formation in Jesus Christ, that I and Jesus are one and I am walking in Him, knowing Him, loving Him in a personal relationship with Him, because that relationship fuels, empowers, directs, and mandates and superintends and governs everything else I do. If I put anything else in that central place, everything else gets distorted. If I put owning a business, being a pastor, being a spouse, wanting a spouse, being a parent, being an educator, if you put anything else in that number one position, everything else gets distorted. We have to know who the commander is, and we have to pay attention to those words that we hope to hear one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. So when I was a cadet at West Point, when I was an officer in the U.S. Army, I loved getting ribbons, and I was privileged to get, I have lots of coins in my office if you ever want to see my coin collection, certificates, accomplishments. Man, it made me feel good to get some kind of accolade from a superior officer. So if an award from a person can make me feel that good, I can only imagine what's going to feel like on that day to hear Jesus say those words. Better than any award, any accomplishment, any degree, any accolade of man is going to be hearing those words from my commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. I can't wait. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Part of learning to have a missional focus. And please hear me, this is such an important point, especially for so many good people who like to help others, okay? Part of the discipline of living in a missional focus is learning to wait for the approval of the commander. You must hold out for the highest praise. Otherwise, you'll be too easily distracted by people-pleasing tendencies. If you don't hold out for the highest praise, you'll be satisfied with the applause of man, which is much lower. It's amazing how we'll compromise ourselves to get approval from somebody. Don't compromise yourself for lesser praise. Hold out for the highest praise, and that will help you stay focused on mission. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay, Paul, thanks for the either or. You're either a bondservant of Christ, which means you know who you serve and who your master is, and you seek his approval, or you're not, and you're seeking the approval of lesser things. Once again, how quickly we are seduced. It's essential to know whose approval and commendation you are living for. And apart from this, no matter what I teach you, if you don't get this, your need for man's approval and worldly recognition will constantly distract you from having the missional focus of a good soldier of Christ. You need to be healed in your soul so that you have your security and your identity in Christ alone. And upon this rock, you shall build your life. Because if you're not built on that rock, that identity, that security, that assurance, then you're on the shifting sands of your own or other people's approvals. And don't be deceived. You thinking you're in charge of your own life is the greatest slavery you'll ever experience. You are a horrible taskmaster to yourself. Freedom is in submitting yourself to the gracious command of Jesus Christ, not retaining some lie that I know what's best for my life. Let me tell you, that doesn't work out well. There's lots of people who can testify to what that level of self-reliancy and personal autonomy will do to your life. Please be free from that slavery and submit yourself to the one who set you free. Jesus taught this very clearly. Matthew chapter 6. Man, this is the Sermon on the Mount. I guarantee you've heard this. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Never forget, you can only entrust to others. You can only pass on to others what you yourself have first obtained. You cannot pass the peace if you yourself are not living in peace. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ brings you. Shalom, wholeness, integration, integrity of being. I say that Jesus is Kurios. Watch me. Look at my checkbook. Look at my life. Look at my planner. Listen to me. And see. Join me on mission and see. That's all Jesus is asking you for, a life of integrity, a life of wholeness, where his peace that's removed the enmity between you and God, the strife, the division between you and God is gone because Jesus has taken your sins upon the cross. You have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the seal of your redemption, and now the Holy Spirit is transforming you through the renewal of your mind day by day. That is your sanctification. And as you are transformed by the peace of God who lives in you, then you become more and more integrous with who you say you are. I'm a follower of Jesus. And day by day, you become more like the follower of Jesus that you proclaim yourself to be. And next year at this time, you are more representative of him than you were today because you're in the training regiment. You're a soldier. You're keeping your eyes fixed on this one thing that affects all things. That's the Christian life. Anything less than that is being a spectator of religion. Jesus did not save you to be a spectator. Jesus saved you to be a participant in a very specific mission called passing the peace. You are peacemakers. I know that soldier imagery brings up ideas of violence to you, but peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus has called forth an army of peacemakers who have the integrity of God's holiness within them so that their minds and their hearts are in alignment with the one who gave them peace so that they may pass the peace to others. And you need to be under that authority, submitted to that cause, so that everything you do, every yes means yes to that purpose. You do not say yes to anything unless it fulfills that purpose. That's why our no is so sacred. Your no is more sacred. Because when you say no, you're holding out for the better yes. You're be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted unto the nations. Psalm 46:10. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be a soldier. Be focused. Be under submission. And what does Paul say in 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19? This is 1 Timothy. This is so exciting. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19. This whole word entrust these to faithful men. Entrust. What does that word mean? Paul says to Timothy, his protege, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. And what happens when you reject it? Suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. Unsurprisingly, Paul was once again referencing the 2 Timothy 2 imagery of both, whether you see it as the athlete imagery, the fight the good fight of a boxer in the Olympic Games, or you see it as the fight the good fight imagery of a soldier. 2 Timothy 2 has both of those images in it. But here's the focus. The imagery of an athlete and the imagery of a soldier are the same end goal. Focus on the task that is set before you, or your life will go off course and you will be shipwrecked. What a warning. What a warning. What love. What grace. There's so many good places where Paul uses this imagery. I just want to point them out to you. You can write them down. You can read them in the blog. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. You know this one. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives you life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession. Powerful. Another one, 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 8. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Man, time and time and time again. And we entrust these things to these faithful people who will pass it on to others. So you're not just passing this on to someone who will receive it and become a spectator. You are passing it on to others who will join you in the mission. So in the Army, we would say Charlie Mike. Charlie Mike. Now, Charlie Mike is phonetic. You know, we have the phonetic alphabet that we use. NATO uses it. So Charlie represents C, and Mike represents M. Does anybody know what Charlie Mike stands for? Continue mission. Charlie Mike, continue mission. You'll hear it in movies sometimes. Charlie Mike. That's lingo, if you will, right? When a soldier says Charlie Mike, she is saying to her fellow soldiers, never give in, never quit. Push through the adversity, push through the difficulties, accomplish the mission. Charlie Mike means you continue until the mission is complete, no matter what. Charlie Mike, church. You need to add the tenacity and the courage of a soldier to Charlie Mike until the day of Christ Jesus. Because it's only until the day of Christ Jesus that all things will be brought to completion. And that could happen today, or it could happen on my grandchildren's watch. So my job is to Charlie Mike in such a way that my son and my spiritual sons and daughters, so my daughter and my spiritual daughters, that we will be able to Charlie Mike. And the generation after us will be able to Charlie Mike on the same mission that we ourselves have been on. Because we cannot quit. We cannot give in. No matter how dark it is, we must continue the mission and stay on mission and pass it on to the next generation. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. This is the mission of God. This is why you were saved, because your salvation was an enlistment. According to God's word, to be a peacemaker. And yes, there is a battle, but it is not a battle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is nowhere in this room. Your enemy is not sitting in a different congregation. Your enemy is Satan, who is like a lion seeking his next victim to devour. And he is defeated because Christ's victory on the cross has defeated him. But he's like a 2-year-old spoiled brat who's going around and trying to do as much damage as he can possibly do before he's put down. Yes, there is a warfare, but it's a spiritual one. And we fight that war with love. And we fight that war with peacemaking. And we fight that war with prayer. But I wonder how tenacious and courageous you are with your love and with your peacemaking and with your prayer. Because that's how this battle is won. Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's what he says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Same thing that Timothy said, I mean, Paul said to Timothy, right? Pass on to others, right? And then what was the last clause there? The last clause was, pass and trust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Isn't that interesting that that lines up exactly with what Jesus said? Your job, church, your commission, soldiers, is to do what? With all authority, to all peoples. Teach them. Pass on to them. Entrust to them what you have been given so graciously by God. Teach them all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, because your commander-in-chief will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you for dead on the battlefield, for because he is the resurrection and the life. And there is no losing this war, because the war has already been won. So you can be courageous with your love. You can be courageous with your peacemaking. And you can be courageous with your prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us into your mission and your purpose to seek and to save that which was lost, and you have commissioned your church to bring that reconciliation, that redemption, that resurrection miracle to all the nations. And Lord, we know that there are so many good opportunities and so many invitations for each of us every single day of our life. And we say yes to so many things, Lord. Help us to start saying no so that we can say yes to you. Help us, Lord God, to know what it is you would have us do, of how we can discern your calling upon each of our lives. Oh, Father, you have enlisted us, you have called us, and you have given us this missional focus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for lavishing your love upon us that we may be called children of God, and that is who we are. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, now minister to us through your Holy Spirit so that we may respond, not just in this song, but that we may respond with our whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen.